Turn your Bibles, please, again to the book of Luke, chapter 8, this time, Luke chapter 8. I want to begin a series of studies on the parable of the sower, but I've entitled our message this morning, Hindrances to Hearing. Hindrances to Hearing. Let me read that text to you, Luke 8, beginning in verse 4 to verse 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, unless they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. As I said, I've entitled this general overview of this psalm or this proverb, Hindrances to Hearing. Several years ago, Jan and I had the opportunity to go over to Israel for about 2 weeks. And one of the big issues was, as far as the airports were concerned, is that the air traffic controllers were involved in a job action. They would give permission for an airline to taxi out to a point where they could take off, but then would not give them permission to take off. If my memory serves me right, the Lufthansa airline said on that tarp for 8 hours before they would finally let them take off. Now, Jan and I were flying on El Al, which is an Israeli airline. And it's interesting that every flight crew on El Al had to have served in the Israeli army. Whether that's still true or not, I don't know. As we are waiting to take off, now listen to this, the stewardess came into our part of the cabin and made the following statement. "The only newspapers available right now are in the Hebrew language newspapers. But in about an hour, the English newspapers, language newspapers, will be available." Now, that's what she said. Here's what some of the passengers heard. "Why are we being held on the ground for 1 hour?" She said, I didn't say we're being held on the ground for 1 hour. I said the English language newspapers will be available in 1 hour. "Why are they picking on our flight?" "They're not picking on our flight. I'm talking about the English language newspapers." And it just went on and on. "Why are they picking on El Al? It's a Jewish airline. Most of us are Jews. Why would they do such a thing?" The more she tried to explain, the less she was understood. And I'll never forget this. Her final response was, "You're all nuts!" And she went walking out of that section of the airline. Only a Jewish stewardess could speak to a plane load of Jews like that. What was the problem? The fear of becoming victims of a job action by the air traffic controllers became a hindrance to hearing what she had to say. As Jesus says in Matthew 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They could not figure out what she was saying. All they could think about was the job action. In this parable of the sower, we're going to find hindrances to hearing. The consequences for failing to understand what that steward was saying was merely frustration on her part. But the consequences on failing to hear God's word will have an effect that will be realized forever. Now this morning, as we come to the parable of the sower, we'll find that it illustrates for us that there are numerous hindrances to hearing the word of God, but it also identifies what those hindrances are. And the message this morning will be a broad overview, an introductory message to this parable. Then, Lord willing, next week I'm going to start dealing with each one of the soils one at a time. Your outline shows you how I've tried to outline what I want to say. The importance of the parable of the sower. The fact that this parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels is indicative of their importance. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. Repetition in the scriptures is always indicative of importance. If God says it once, it's important. But if he says it three times, it's very, very important. Secondly, the importance of the parable revealed by the Lord. Do you not, in Mark 4:13, he says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? This parable is particularly important because the Lord himself provides the interpretation. And in some way, and I'm not sure how this works, his interpretation provides us with keys to unlocking the other parables. Thirdly, as revealed by biblical writers, from Matthew to Revelation, there's a statement made by our Lord at least 16 times. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Look at verse 8 in our text at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. And all the way through the book of the Revelation, every time he speaks to the churches, he'll say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we see how much emphasis is placed on the importance of removing all the hindrances of hearing, the consequences if we fail by other biblical writers, then this parable becomes greatly significant and important. Let's very briefly look at the features of the parable. First, the sower. The sower is one who proclaims the gospel. Jesus was probably speaking primarily of himself. But his followers are always sowers of the word, as they proclaim the gospel to those who are lost. One purpose of the parable is to recognize, encourage Jesus' followers to sow the seed faithfully in spite of disappointing responses. Even Jesus knew that many would not rightly respond to his preaching, and we see that. Probably most of the people rejected what Jesus said, or at least didn't pay attention to it. But he went on sowing the seed in obedience to what his Father's will was. The disappointing responses do not indicate a lack of power or effectiveness in the seed, but rather they point to the problem, it's in the soil. So we must be faithful in sowing the seed. God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to proclaim those who will be saved. Sowers must be people of faith. They trust that by scattering the seed, some of it will yield a crop. The sower does not understand exactly how this happens, nor does he need to understand. He just knows that it happens, so he expectantly throws out the seed. One reason that I've devoted hours every week in preparing after 42 years in the ministry is that I believe God's word will not return to him void, but will accomplish whatever purpose he has ordained for it. on whether you give people CDs or printed copies of biblical sermons or tracts or the Gospels of John or New Testaments. Scatter the seeds of God's word. In due time, you will reap fruit for eternity. Secondly, the seed. What is the seed? Look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Of his own ministry, Jesus said, "For I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. It literally means all scripture is God-breathed. The word of God that we have here is the very word of God. In other words, Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles were not religious geniuses who gave us the best idea about God and man. Rather, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record what God chose to reveal to us in his written word. And the power, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Just as a seed has life in it, so the word of God is alive and can impart life to those who are spiritually dead. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Just as seed has life in it, so the word of God is alive and can impart life to those who are spiritually dead. Just as a seed has great power, so that it can sprout and grow to a point of it cracks the foundation even of a house, so the word of God can germinate in the human heart to do mighty work of transformation. Just as a seed can produce a tree that bears much fruit, which gives nourishment and sustains life, and in turn produces more seeds to produce more trees and fruit so the word of God can bear fruit in human lives. This means that when we talk to people about Jesus Christ, we must share the content of the gospel from God's word. So often in our day, Jesus is presented as an emotional experience. Believe in Jesus, you'll feel better and all your problems will be solved. But before you encourage a person to make a decision for Christ, encourage him to read the Bible, especially the gospel. He needs to know something about who God is, who man is, and who Jesus is as revealed in the world, so he can tell it, repent from sin and believe in Jesus. How can we ask people to call on the name of the Lord to be saved if they really don't know who Jesus really is? So we need to spend time. And that's why I always encourage people to read the Gospel of John. Because John says at the end of the Gospel of John, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. In other words, John says the primary thrust of this Gospel is to show who Jesus Christ really is, and that if you put your faith in him, you'll have eternal life. Thirdly, the soils, the condition of the heart in relationship to the gospel. Look at verse 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. The soil is a human heart. Although the seed is powerful, it must fall on good soil to bear fruit. Now, we can get into all kind of theological issues on that about regeneration and all that, but I want to do that right now. The Lord outlines four soils, only one of which bears fruit. When Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he is ordering each person to examine his own heart and take the appropriate action to become good soil. How many of you prepared your hearts to come here this morning to hear the word of God and to worship God? How many of you spent time in the word of God reading it, spending time in prayer, preparing your heart to be able to come and hear the Word of God. I would strongly suggest you do that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's look now at the purpose of the parable of the sower. It reveals the basic reactions to the Word of God. Whenever God's Word is proclaimed, there will be at least four reactions, no matter who the sower is, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, or whether it's us. This is interesting. No one remains neutral when they hear the Word of God. It's like the natural law of science. For every action, there will be an equal and opposite reaction. I sound really intelligent. That's the only thing I got out of general science. In other words, you take your fist and you smash it into the wall. Guess what happens? The wall smashes back because your hand hurts. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. The same is true when it comes to spiritual things. Spiritual law, every time the Word of God is preached, there are these four responses or these reactions to it. There's a rejection of the Word in the roadside here, verse 5. The sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. As soon as it was sown, the birds are there eating the seed before it can even germinate. These are the people who are totally disinterested in the Bible. Like some of you this morning, you're sitting here and you're half asleep already. Spent too much time preparing for the wedding and not enough time preparing your heart to hear the Word of God. The Word of God does not penetrate their hearts at all. Verse 6. There's the heart embraced by the sower, but in a defective manner in the stony ground here, verse 6. Some fell on rock. Now, this doesn't mean the stony soil. This means that underneath that shallow soil is solid bedrock, so that when it starts to send down roots, it can't get down deep enough because of the solid bedrock. It can't get any moisture. Therefore, when the sun comes out, it dries out and burns up. And then thirdly, embraced by the soil, verse 8, produces under adverse circumstances, the thorny ground here, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. We're going to look at other texts of Scripture, Matthew and Mark, because it's going to give added dimensions to it. And it seems to indicate that the thorns were already there, and when the seed was sown, the thorns grew up with it and wrapped around it and eventually choked it out so that it didn't produce any fruit. It's essential to know this, since we are called to be sowers of the Word. All will not respond in a positive way, although some may appear to. It's essential to know this. Notice verse 8, verse 13. There were those who received the gospel with joy. Look at verse 13. Then the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. What's an observation from that? An emotional response to the gospel is not always a saving response. They received it with joy. Look at it. They also believed for a while. Look at the end of verse 13. Who believed for a while in time of temptation fall away. They did not persevere. And the word fall away means to apostatize. And you heard me preach on that from when we're going through the book of Hebrews. Mark 4, 16 and 19, they have no root in themselves and endure for a while afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. And as I said here in Luke 8, 13, they fall away or they apostatize. I suppose we could say the parable answers the question, what kind of response should we expect when we give people the gospel? whether it's you or a one-to-one basis, or Sean and I in preaching, or the Sunday school teachers in teaching, what kind of a response should we expect? It's really critical for us to know this, so we don't become discouraged when we don't get the kind of response we think we should get, or so that we don't blame ourselves. And I used to do that before I really came to know the doctrines of grace early on when I first came into ministry. Someone asked me, would you go see a loved one of mine? They're in the hospital. They're very critical, and they may die, but they're not saved. Could you go and see if you could present the gospel to them? And I would go and visit them and eventually present the gospel, but they didn't get any response, at least not at what I would consider a saving response. And I would leave that hospital totally down on myself. I blame myself. I was greatly discouraged. If they die and go to hell, it'll be my fault. I didn't present the gospel plain enough. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said this. You see how this parable helps you with that. What this parable tells us, it's not the skill of the sower. It's not the seed, but it's about the soil. It's about the heart of the hearer. I remember a detective I worked with, really a nice guy, but he was in the hospital. I had left the state police and was in the ministry, and I heard that he was in the hospital with a heart problem, and I went to see him. And I tried to give him the gospel. He says, Tom, I know what you believe, but I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested. I said, yeah, but you got this heart problem. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So our Lord traveled from place to place. He preached the gospel. He preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 13, go over to Matthew 13, because we'll get a picture of where he actually was preaching this sermon, this parable. If you want to study this, read Matthew 13 and Mark 4, because it'll give you insight into things that the one parable, that one gospel doesn't give. Look at verse 13, chapter 13 on verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow. So he publicly proclaimed the gospel. Privately, he trained his disciples. He was moving around with a massive crowd. Within the crowd, there was a smaller group of believers, the apostles, the disciples, and some of the women. Go back to our text in Luke 8. We'll see there were some women who were also supporters and believers in Jesus. Look at verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, one of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And they came to believe in Jesus, to believe savingly in Jesus Christ. They were that private group. And while he was proclaiming the gospel to the mass, so the huge groups to the congregation, the throngs that followed him everywhere, he was also instructing a smaller group of disciples. And interesting enough, he did both with the same message. When he gave a parable to people who didn't believe, it made no sense. They didn't believe it. It made no sense to them. But the people who did believe, he made good sense because he explained it to them. Parables then become a way to shut out the truth as well as to let it in. Secondly, it reveals the basic reasons for these reactions. So what you see in the flow of the ministry of Jesus in public, of preaching in private ministry, explaining spiritual truth, this is an important lesson in the parable of the sower, extremely important lesson for the apostles, the disciples, and for us. Anyone who was given a responsibility to proclaim the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we all have that, we're all told to witness. It's very important for us to understand the issue of people who the receptivity of the gospel. It's important for us to understand what's going on when the people don't respond the way we hope they would and the way we think they should. It's important for us not to question the skill of the sower and the state of the seed. It's the condition of the soil. So understanding this parable is essential for us whose lives are committed to preaching and sharing the gospel. Now, I'm not saying good preaching isn't a part of it. There's some preaching it's an endurance contest to sit through it. Sometimes God can even use that. But if you got men who are called of God to preach and are seeking to minister the word of God, you're going to get these four reactions. And it's something that we as preachers and you as you share the gospel, especially those who you love, you want to see them get saved, but they have one of these three negative reactions to the gospel, and it can be discouraging to you. You know, you may have a loved one who's dying, and I've had I don't know how many of my aunts and uncles, on my mom's side at least, that I've tried to sit down with and share the gospel with. And I remember I had one uncle who fought in World War II, and he'd say to me, "Tom, you ain't telling me anything I haven't heard before." And I tried to exhort him that he was in a state where he might die, and he said, "I really don't want to hear it anymore. I really don't. I have a neighbor, nicest man you'd ever want to meet. He's in his 90s, honey. He's a good neighbor. He brings stuff over to us. And I've tried to share the gospel with him. And he says to me, "Tom, I don't want to be unkind. I just don't want to hear it." And I keep saying to myself, "Oh, dear God, here's a kind neighbor, always looking to help us if we have a need, bringing fruit from his garden over to us, showing us how to do various things." I'm saying, "Lord, he's already got a heart problem. Lord, don't let him perish." But you have to recognize God's got to do something with that heart. God's got to do something with heart. Notice what it says in the good ground here, with a noble and good heart. God had to give him that new heart. We all have a heart like the stony ground or and the hard ground. We all have a thorny ground. But God's got to do the work of grace so that we'll hear and understand the gospel. Let's fourthly look at the lessons of the parable of the sower. To understand this parable, we must see the context. Jesus' ministry was immensely popular. Look at verse 4. "And then when a great multitude had gathered, that had come to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable." People were coming from great distance to hear Jesus. Many confuse popularity with fruitfulness. When large crowds flock to a church, the preacher and the congregation say, "God is really blessing." Well, that may be the case. That may be true. But is he truly blessing? Jesus knew that large crowds did not equal God's blessing unless those in the crowd were truly responding to the words of God with saving faith. Jesus knew the selfish and fickle heart of sinful men, so he spoke this parable as a warning to the danger of a superficial response to the gospel. Notice then the responsibility of the hearer. Our response to God's word should be genuine and not superficial. When Jesus mentioned four types of soils, he's not giving percentages. Rather, he's showing four general responses to the gospel. At various times, there will be more of one category than the other, depending according to the sovereign move of God's Holy Spirit. Also, we need to understand that the parable is not about momentary immediate response, but rather about the response of the Word of God over long haul. It takes time for the seed to sprout and wither, or be choked out by thorns, or to bear fruit. Thus, we must continually examine ourselves to make sure that we are cultivating the seed of God's Word in our own hearts. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. The four soils can be grouped into two categories, the fruitful and unfruitful. All four soils hear the word of God. The first soil is the only one not to accept it at all. The second soil accepts the seed briefly, shows initial promise and receives it with joy. They believe for a while, but it soon dies out. The third soil seems to make even further progress, but eventually the thorns choke it out. Only the fourth soil bears fruit unto salvation. Some would argue that since the last three soils accepted the seed, and since it is stated about the seed on the rocky soil that it believed for a while, these all are saved. Only the first category is lost. But clearly Jesus gives us no encouragement or comfort to any except those in the fourth category. Saving faith is a persevering faith. Our theological problems may emerge here because we tend to view faith as a response of the moment. And that certainly is true. The New Testament stresses that faith in Jesus is permanent, being established by a rebirth. Its permanent is suggested by its nature and a product of regenerating work of God. Our response to God's word should be genuine and not superficial. And then we see the reality of the enemy. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside are those who hear the word, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Remember those birds up in verse 5? When the seed lays on the footpath, the birds come and take it and snatch it away and eat it up, which is normal. That's what birds do. But later on, Jesus tells us that those birds represent the devil, who comes and sees that you don't understand it and snatches it away. Notice, look at the end of verse 12, lest they should believe and be saved. He also knew the intensity of the spiritual conflict when the gospel was preached, that Satan wants to snatch the seed before it can take root in the heart. It's ironic that there are people who scoff at the idea of a personal devil, and yet that very devil is the one that snatches away the seed of the gospel from them. In their hardness of heart, they feel no need for God. We need to pray that God will break up the hard ground of their hearts and will plow up and with the plow of trials so that it may open to receive the truth of the gospel. I think we need to do that also. Every time before we come into the house of the Lord, we need to pray that God would break up that hard ground in our hearts. Because those birds are commonly birds of other thoughts, birds of weariness, birds of tiredness. See, they seem like natural things, but Satan generally does that. He uses that which seems normal and natural to do his work, like with Job. the storm that came and blew the house down, killed his 10 children. And the thugs and gangsters who stole all his material possessions. And all of that, you see, that was normal things that took place. But behind it was the enemy of their soul. So let's pray that when we come into the house of God, we'll be prepared to hear what God would say to each one of us. And pray that when you're going to witness to somebody, that God will open up their heart to the truth. But don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen. Jesus said it happened to him. Only 25% of those who heard his word embraced it and were saved. But praise God for those who do embrace it and are saved. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting forth the parable of that soil, of that sower, gives us understanding as to why people respond in a certain way that they do. Oh, Lord, help us to go from this place better armed as we hand out a tract or try to give someone the gospel, or people come that are unsaved and hear the word of God and they go out apparently seemingly unchanged. Help us to recognize that that falls into what Jesus revealed to us in this glorious parable. We thank you for the enlightenment you give us, dear Lord Jesus. May we go from this place better armed and better understanding of the thing of how people respond to the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.